Welcome once again to our discussion of the Creed of Nicaea and Constantinople. It comes from the 4th century. And it's the creed that all Catholics around the world recite almost every Sunday. So it's the fundamentals, a little nutshell summary of our faith. And we're trying to take the sentences in the creed and explain them one by one so we can have a deeper appreciation for what we really believe is the fundamental truths of the church. My guest again is Ron Eldred, professor at John Paul II Catholic High, professor of church history and religion. I'm Monsignor Larry Moran, the pastor emeritus at St. Patrick's Church. So Ron, we got up to the fact, a part of the creed where it says that Jesus died and was buried. So I think we want to begin this section about how the Mass fits in to the death of Jesus, because we say as Catholics we can't separate the death of Jesus on Calvary, the reenactment of the representation of the Mass on Sunday for people. Let's talk a little bit in terms of Jesus and, of course, the Last Supper. Sorry, that's where it all began. How does the sacrifice, and we use that word particularly because the Council of Trent defined it, the Mass as a sacrifice as well as a sacrament, especially by Vatican Council II, how does it represent? We don't say it represents the death of Jesus. We say it represents the death of Jesus. So what is this sacrament of the Eucharist or the Mass that is so central to Catholic worship every Sunday?
Well, I believe it's an old, I heard you quote on quite a few instances over the years in your sermons, an old Irish proverb, I guess you could call it, it's the Mass that matters. And I think it was Vatican Council II that said that the Mass is the source and summit of our faith. And everything flows from that. Without the Mass, there would be no Catholic faith. And so the word Mass itself, a lot of people have a hard time, well, where does that come from? What does that mean? And if I remember right, it comes from the old Latin, when we said the Mass in Latin right at the end, when the priest let the congregation go, he would say in Latin, I think it was Eta Missa Est, I mm-hmm. think, wasn't it? Mm-hmm. And the Mass, our word Missal probably comes from that Missa as well, but the word Mass in some form of Latin comes from the Missa. It means you're dismissed. Now, not just to leave the church, but to go out into the world, as we say now, in the Mass and the new words, and, you know, carry their graces and all this kind of thing out into the world.
The message.
To help evangelize the world and do good deeds and all that kind of thing.
The light of the world.
The light of the world,
salt
yes.
of the earth.
The word Eucharist comes from the Greek for Thanksgiving. And, of course, that's one of the main reasons that we go together on Sunday and at Mass, is to give God thanks for all of the blessings and all the graces he's given us, and you know, to worship him and things of that sort. But the Mass is a sacrament, and it's a sacrifice.
Been a lot of discussion and emphasis on
yes.
that it's only it's only a sacrament.
Right, and
not
a sacrifice.
Really a sacrifice
right.
in the church.
Oh, there's been a tremendous amount of playing down of the sacrificial aspect of the Mass since the last 30 years or so, something far beyond which, you know, we won't be able to go into this discussion, but maybe at some time it would be worthwhile coming back and
sure.
reviewing that subject.
But the Vatican Council clearly says
sure.
it is a sacrifice and sacrament.
Right.
Okay.
It's a sacrament because it imparts the grace of God. Now, later on in our discussions, we're going to talk about what a sacrament is, so we won't do that right now. But it's a sacrament because it imparts the grace of God, and it's a sacrifice because it makes present, as you said a while ago, it makes present the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. It does other things, of course. It literally brings heaven down to earth. There's a time in the Mass when all the angels and everything becomes present at the Mass. But also it makes present the Last Supper. When you go to Mass, you're just as surely sitting at the Last Supper with Jesus and the 12 as were they themselves when you go. It makes Calvary present at a certain time during the Mass, so during the consecration. Literally makes it present, an event that happened 2,000 years ago, like I used to tell my kids when I taught middle school. It's sort of like, since God's all-powerful and this, that, and the other, he can do anything. And so an event that happened 2,000 years ago, he takes it, puts it in a time machine, and brings it forward and puts it on our altar so we can be there and participate in the event that brought about our salvation. It's kind of a, you know, a little story way.
Sure. Well, it's
conceptualizing it.
Sure, it's a good way to put it in modern terms.
But the important thing to stress is that event that happened 2,000 years ago, that's when it happened, 2,000 years ago.
Historically.
And somehow, miraculously, you might say, mysteriously, God makes that present on the altar in a non-bloody way. But nonetheless, it really is present. And when we're there, we are standing at the foot of the cross just as surely as was the Blessed Mother and John the disciple and Mary Magdalene and the other women that were there at the crucifixion.
Every time at Sunday Mass, right after the elevation of the chalice, a consecrated chalice, the priest says, "Let us proclaim the mystery of faith." So really what we're proclaiming is that somehow the Last Supper and Jesus dying on Good Friday on Calvary are all represented, are made present, so that we can offer ourselves together with Jesus to the Heavenly Father. And so you're saying it enables us to be able to say that, gee, I wish I could have been at Calvary. I wish I could have been the Last Supper. But by faith, that's what we believe.
We're just as surely there as the people who were there.
Which is a startling statement.
One of the things that we want to stress, though, is sometimes people get the wrong idea about the Catholic Mass and the sacrificial aspect of it. Even Catholics sometimes do. They get the idea that somehow Christ dies every time you go to Mass. But that's not true. What Christ died one time, and that one time he died is made somehow mysteriously present on the altar. So that's why we use the word represent. You have to be real careful. I've heard people use the word reenact, but I'm very careful about using that word because that might convey the idea that it's just not as real as when you say present. I think the word represent is a far more accurate way of characterizing.
And I think we have to be careful that we don't say represent.
Oh, very careful, yes.
Because it's the same word. And
yes, it does represent. It's a re with a hyphen.
Mm-hmm.
It's not just the word represent, because that's correct. I'm glad that's a very important point to make. Yeah, represent, this, that could mean it's not really the real thing.
Right.
But when
it's
just a
memory of it.
Yes. Yeah, it's more than the memory.
And a lot of good people believe it's just do this in memory of me, which Jesus said. But the church has always thought it is in memory of Jesus, but it's a lot more than that. So we have to go a lot farther.
And there's more to the Mass than that even. It's a covenant. It's an agreement between God and man. And when we celebrate Mass, we renew this covenant. In fact, every time we say the Nicene Creed, we are renewing the covenant with God. I recall once when Moses brought all the people together, you know, and read to them. And another time, I believe it was Ezekiel, when the new temple was dedicated. And I think this was even done during by Judas Maccabeus. At different times, the people were called together. And the covenant was, so to speak, read. Like, for example, parts of the Bible were read, the Ten Commandments, which is the heart and soul of the covenant, the Old Covenant, the Old Testament. And they renew this. And every time we go to Mass, we renew our covenant with God, this agreement we have with God.
And we talked a lot in the earlier sessions about covenant. And it's such a key word for both the Old Testament and the New Testament. And the Old Testament really means covenant,
right,
or an agreement with God and his people. So we do renew, repledge ourselves again to keep the covenant. Okay.
Well, one other thing I'd like to comment. Recall that Jesus sealed the covenant with his sacrifice on the cross,
okay,
which made present at the Mass. And since God makes this new and everlasting covenant, because it's going to last forever, there's not going to be another one, with the chosen people, the people of God, it's one of the main reasons we must celebrate the renewal of the covenant as a people, as a congregation. And although God saves one soul at a time, he chooses to save us as members of a community, of members of a family, and his family, the one holy Catholic and apostolic church.
Okay, I'm sure we could go into that in greater discussion, but let's go on, focus on the Mass if we can. When do as Catholics believe that Jesus instituted the Mass, or the sacrifice of the representing of the sacrifice of Calvary and the Last Supper?
Jesus instituted the Mass at or the Eucharist at the Last Supper.
What was the Last Supper?
Well, the Last Supper was actually the Passover meal, what the Jews would call the Seder meal today, or Seder Supper, or the Paschal meal. And Jesus purposely waited till that time because he was going to take the place of the Passover lamb and suffer and die in the place to seal the blood of the new and everlasting covenant, to seal that covenant. And so it was very essential that he wait till Passover time to eat that supper. And remember what he said at the very beginning, I have long desired to eat this meal with you, or eat this supper with you. Even though, of course, it meant that the end was about to come, or at least the beginning, or the end of the beginning, or however you want to look at it there.
I remember that old translation, I was impressed by it. It said, Jesus says, with desire I have desired to eat this Passover supper with
yes.
you.
Yes. The Last Supper, it is the new and everlasting covenant, the covenant of love of God and neighbor, sealed by the blood of the Lamb. It was the first Mass. The Last Supper was the first Mass.
Okay, that's easy to remember. Last Supper, first Mass.
Right.
And that's what we say they're inseparable.
I've read some books called, you know, How the First Mass Was Said, or How Jesus Said the First Mass, and Scott Hahn deals a lot with this in some of his books, The Lamb Supper, for example, the book which is about the Mass of the Eucharist. And actually, Jesus went through the rituals, the four cups of wine and the whole process, and which psalm was said at which time during this whole thing. Jesus went exactly according to the ritual. The only thing that he changed, of course, is when the time came, when he transformed the bread and wine into his body and blood, which of course made present Calvary, his suffering and death, even before it even happened, because God can do anything.
So it was anticipation of Calvary.
Yes.
And the Mass looks back to Calvary.
Yes.
So I heard it explained one time this way, Ron, that if you take a photograph, you can take a double exposure, or you could even take a triple exposure, I guess, if you got your camera mixed up. It's hard today. But you can see three pictures all at the same time in a triple exposure. And so we cannot, in Catholic understanding, separate the Last Supper, the Calvary, and the priest at the altar of Mass today. There's no way these all are intertwined, intermingled. One anticipates the Calvary, the other looks back to Calvary. And, you know, one of the liturgical rules is that we always have to have a crucifix present near the altar of the Last Supper, which is on the table of the Last Supper, to remind us that you cannot separate those two. And it's a way of the Church trying to stress for us what we're saying in theological terms.
Yes.
Or what about this? You mentioned that the Vatican Council II said that the Mass or the Eucharist is the source. It's where everything comes from, the summit, the highest peak on the mountain, Mount Everest, of our Christian life and our Christian worship. That's a pretty strong statement.
Yes, the idea that the Mass is the source and summit, which comes from Vatican Council II. I'm just going to quote the Catechism direct from that because that's the best plain thing to do. Quote, the Eucharist is the source and summit of the Christian life. That's found in paragraph number 1324. It is the source because all of the sacraments, ecclesiastical ministries, and works of the apostolate are tied to the Eucharist and oriented toward it. Everything about our faith is contained in the Mass. There would be no faith without the Mass, because the Mass represents or represents Calvary, and without Calvary there'd be no faith. Another thing we didn't mention a while ago, the Mass also makes present the resurrection as well. And
Resurrection of Jesus.
Yes, the resurrection of Jesus. The Vatican II document, Dogmatic Constitution on the Church, or in Latin, Lumen Gentium, says, quote, taking part in the Eucharistic sacrifice, which is the font and apex, there you get the source and summit, mm-hmm. of the whole Christian life, the participants offer the divine victim to God and offer themselves along with it.
Well, you know, I think that's one of the things as Catholics we need to keep reemphasizing. Because I think as Catholics we know that Jesus offers himself to God, and then Jesus offers himself back to us in Holy Communion, but we don't perhaps keep emphasizing enough that we're not just supposed to receive our Lord in the Blessed Sacrament or Holy Communion or the Holy Eucharist. We are supposed to be offering ourselves with Jesus in that same spirit of to the Heavenly Father, not my will but thine be done. And you know, that's why they call that section the Great Amen, where the priest raises the host and the chalice together, and he sings or he says, through him, Jesus, through him, with him, in him, in the unity of the Holy Spirit, all glory and honor is yours, Almighty Father, forever and ever. And the people are supposed to respond the most important Amen in the Mass, or so be it in the Mass, because that's what we came for, not just to receive the Lord in Holy Communion, but to give ourselves with him. And Pope Pius XII, in one of his early encyclicals, I think it was Mediator Dei, had said that Catholic people should answer that Amen like a thunder clap in the mountains, that, hey, that's what I'm here for. I came to try to have that same spirit that Jesus has, Father, not my will, but thine be done. And I might throw in there, because it always helps me, when we say God's will, we're saying, God, your love be done. God's will can be frightening for me. What's God going to ask of me? But if God's love be done, which is his will, then we know we're in good hands. So I think I just wanted to reemphasize that part about offering ourselves with God.
Well, as we'll see later when we get to the Amen in the Creed, that it comes from a Latin or Greek word which means I believe.
Okay.
And so in a sense, what you're really doing is proclaiming that you believe all of these things, that you believe that the crucifix, you know, the crucifixion was just made present, and all these things that we've talked about.
Okay,
are part of the Mass.
I hate to suggest that our guest may have slipped a little there, but I always thought, and you can correct me, I always thought amen was a Hebrew word, which meant so be it, or
I've heard that too.
I agree with that.
Yeah.
But for instance, like when we say Amen to go to communion, we're trying to say that's what the Church asks us to say. Amen. I believe this. This is in complete agreement with what I'm doing here.
I might have a comment here from the from the Catechism on the word amen. I always say amen. Most people say amen.
Sure.
It was a Hebrew word. You're correct. It is a Hebrew word. Furthermore, the word is frequently used, this is from the Catechism, to conclude prayers in the New Testament. Moreover, the Church also ends her prayers with Amen. The Catechism tells us that the Hebrew Amen comes from the same root as the word believe.
Okay.
The root expresses solidarity, trustworthiness, faithfulness. And so we can understand why Amen may express both God's faithfulness toward us and our trust in Him. The Catechism further tells us that the Creed's final Amen repeats and confirms its first words, I believe.
Very good.
And on. So we'll, sure. When we get to the latter part, we'll look.
Well, that's a nice summary. I didn't know that was in the Catechism.
Well, that was news. That was news to me, too. I'd always, for the most part, adhere to the same definition that you had, that you know, I agree with this, or I let it be so, or something of that sort.
So be it, or
yeah, so be
you
it.
You know, the most common place I hear Amen outside Catholic ritual is on television, and somebody will shout out, Amen, brother,
yeah.
You said it right.
Or, yeah, I agree with you.
Yeah, I agree with
yeah.
you. I couldn't agree more. Say it again, brother.
Well, there is one other thing I would like to say. We've mostly been looking at the idea of the source, that the Mass is the source of our faith, and we didn't really look at the idea of the summit as much, so I got a little quote here I'd like to quote from the Catechism on that.
Good.
Quote, the Eucharist is the efficacious sign, or effective, sign and sublime cause of that communion in the divine life and the unity of the people of God by which the Church is kept in being. It is the culmination both of God's action, sanctifying the world in Christ, and of the worship men offered to Christ and through him to the Father and the Holy Spirit, end of quote.
Well, it's a beautiful comment. It keeps the Church in being. You know, I've always heard that if people are trying to destroy the Church, the first thing they do is to try to eliminate the Mass. And they have to eliminate the Mass, and you have to eliminate the priests who offer Mass. And that was true in a long, long time in the history of Ireland. I know that the priests were in hiding, offering Mass under very great
pressure. Well, in England, too, of course, particularly the 16th and 17th centuries. Well, 16th century, particularly.
Even in Mexico at the beginning of the 20th century. Father Miguel Pro was a martyr in the Mexican
Well, in Mexico from 1922 on to, I think, further recently, priests were not allowed to be wear their garb in public.
Yeah.
The government that controlled Mexico for many, many years was very anti-clerical. And this, in fact, I believe this Fox, who's president there now, is of a different party than the party that controlled from 22 on. And I don't know how much changes there have been. I haven't had a chance to really study that real closely since Fox and his party has gotten in control there. But that anti-clerical party was the party that was in control up until just a few years ago.
And it was certainly destructive of the Mass.
Oh, yes.
Okay. Well, Ron, you've been using the word interchangeably, it seems, the Mass and the Eucharist. We want to say a word about that, or you've already mentioned a little bit about that.
Yes.
Missa, though the Mass is ended, Missa being sent forth. Well, so actually I think we really have covered that. How would you describe for a person who's, and I'm surprised at the amount of people who have never been to Holy Mass on Saturday or Sunday or any other time. Most good Protestants, I think, go to Mass maybe for a funeral Mass or a wedding Mass. And I think they're, at least the time they tell me, they're pleasantly surprised at what they see.
Sure.
So maybe you could describe a little bit what the Eucharist or the Mass is as it's celebrated in the Church today.
Well, I think St. Matthew best describes the first Mass said by Jesus himself. And so we'll start with that. St. Matthew tells us that actually not only Matthew, but Luke and Mark as well. Quote, and this is from Matthew, chapter 26, 26 through 29 verses. Now, as we are eating, Jesus took bread. As they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to his disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you, for this is the blood of the blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." Now, we'll come back and explain that a little bit, but that's really was the first Mass.
All right. And since everybody has those words in their Bible, but we know through history there's been quite a different interpretation of what those words actually mean. So could you say a word about what is the church always taught about those words that we would say are at the heart of the Mass, the consecration of the Holy Mass?
Well, during the consecration at Mass, the priest representing the person of Christ, we have Latin words for that, Christ is the high priest now, and of course the priest is representing the high priest, and he represents him in Latin in persona Christi, and it literally means in the person of Christ. Sometimes you'll hear in persona Christi Capitis, I think that means in the person of Christ the head, I believe. But he says the words, quote, "This is my body, this is the cup of my blood." These are the words. These are the key words.
So he's not saying, "This is the body of Jesus. This is the body. This is the blood of Jesus." He says, "This is my body.
Yes.
This is my blood." So that's where the priest is really taking the place.
That's right. He's like I tell my students that when the priest speaks, that's really Jesus speaking. That the priest is an instrument through which Jesus speaks. When the priest forgives sins, it's really Jesus forgiving. He's using the priest's voice, and the priest is an instrument to forgive.
And this helps us because
sure.
Priests, as we know, can be very imperfect or
sure.
even sinful people. But Jesus uses this person as an instrument, as if we were speaking through a microphone or a the radio or something like that.
Yes.
Okay.
Well, at the words of consecration, the bread and wine are transformed into the body, blood, soul, and divinity, or a lot of times we just think of the body and blood of Christ. Jesus is made present on the altar in his full humanity and divinity after the consecration. The church calls this transformation the big word transubstantiation, which means that the substances of bread and wine really become the substances of Jesus' body and blood, even though the accidents appear to be bread and wine. And by accidents, we mean that the body and the blood still looks like, smells like, feels like, tastes like bread and wine. But it truly is the body and blood of Christ.
So those words are words that philosophy uses, substance and
yes,
accidents.
Right.
Okay.
This fulfills the promise of Jesus, of course, his bread of life sermon, which we can read in John 6, where he said that anybody wants to be a part of me, they have to eat my body and drink my blood. And he meant that literally. He let thousands of people walk away from him at that time because he wouldn't say, "Hey, wait a minute, guys, I just meant that figuratively. You know, I didn't mean that really literally." Moreover, the separate consecration of the bread and wine symbolizes the death of Jesus on the cross. That is the separation of his blood from his body. So what happens then is Calvary is made present at the time, and participants at Mass are standing at the foot of the cross together with Mary and John and Mary Magdalene and the other women at that time.
All right, Ron, once again, our time is running out, so we'll pick this up in the next session. Thanks for your participation and wonderful explanations. May God bless all of you always and in always. Hope you can be with us next time. Thank you.